Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings."
Hey, it's a great pleasure and privilege again to invite Ben up to share with us tonight. So Ben and Leslie, in 3 weeks' time here in this service, we'll actually be commissioning them, doing what I'm sure the Adams did about 8 or 9 years ago. We'll be doing that for them, sending them out so that we can partner with them as they head off overseas. And as part of that, we've been getting Ben and Leslie not only to share about what they're going to do here, but if you're a young adult, they're going to be visiting all of the young adult life groups to share with you this Thursday night. They're going to be sharing at the Discovery Night, and tonight we get to hear from Ben, which is awesome. So I'm just going to pray for you, mate, and then it'll be great to hear what you have to share with us from these passages. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for Ben, for who you've made him to be, for the passion that you've laid on his heart to seek and save the lost and to reach out to people with your amazing message of hope, people who have not heard that message before. We pray for him tonight as he shares with us. But more than that, we pray for him and Leslie as they prepare in so many different ways to head off to be a witness for you in a dark place, Lord. So we just pray over him now that you would be speaking through him, that you would be challenging us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Todd. Hey, guys, how are we doing this evening? Yeah, good. Very good. Well, tonight, I just want to share with you guys something that I've actually been challenged with recently. I feel like God has me on this journey of learning more and more what it looks like to be on mission with him, sharing the gospel with others through both our words and our deeds. I studied to be a teacher at uni. And one of the things that I learned there, pretty much the only thing I can remember from my degree, is that one of the best ways to learn something yourself is to teach it to others. So, I don't have this figured out, perfectly or anything. I'm pretty much, speaking to myself as well as you guys. I'm hoping that what I've got to share and what God's been teaching me will be a great encouragement to you guys as you walk with God on mission, wherever he has you as well. So when was the last time that you guys experienced the cringe factor? You know that feeling you get when something just so awkward and embarrassing happens and you just kind of want to disappear? A very clear example of that has been kind of burned into my memory from a couple of years ago. So I want to share that with you guys. I was invited back to my old high school to share at their chapel service. It's a Christian school. And the chaplain reached out to me and said, hey, we'd love to have you come and share. And I said, okay, cool. So I don't have a whole lot of time to prepare my talk. Can I just share a talk that I've prepared to kind of give it a church, like a missions talk kind of thing? I seem to do a lot of missions talks. But anyway, he said, yeah, that's fine. So I get there on the day, and we're just about to head in. And he says to me, oh, so what are you going to talk about? I said, well, I've just got back from doing 2 years of missions internship in West Asia, so I'm going to talk a bit about that and encourage the students in their faith and maybe challenge them to go on some mission trips themselves. And he says to me, you do realize that, like, pretty much most of these students aren't Christians. And in fact, many of them want nothing to do with God. And I was like, wow, the school's changed a fair bit since I was here. But suddenly I realized the talk I've prepared is not relevant for this audience. I'm not really great at thinking on my feet either. So I kind of spent the next 15 minutes pacing in the hallway, like just failing to come up with some kind of coherent speech that I could give to these high school students. The time comes, they say, you know, now we invite Ben up to share with us. So I get up there and I'm standing in front of like 200 high school kids with like nothing to say. And I just started talking and saying something, and it was probably the least coherent speech that you've ever heard. My eyes were just glued on the back wall, just like looking at the clock, like, can my time be up? Can I get back to my seat? But anyway, I was chatting with one of the teachers afterwards. He said, man, you're just like a deer in headlights. That was, kind of cringeworthy. So when I look back to that, I still kind of shudder and feel a little bit embarrassed. So I hope this is a safe place. But have you guys ever experienced something like that? Maybe not, you know, trying to think on your feet in front of 200 high school kids. Maybe you have. I don't know. But when you're trying to explain something to somebody or a group and the words just aren't coming to you, maybe you felt like that when you've been trying to share your faith. Maybe you've been afraid of putting your foot in it when trying to explain the gospel. I think that these can be legitimate fears that can stop us from sharing our faith. It certainly kept me from sharing my faith for a long time. It's not that I didn't want to tell others about Jesus, but I was maybe afraid of coming across as being arrogant, you know, Jesus is the only way to God, or being too pushy, or maybe I just didn't want to make a social situation kind of awkward. And I think this, for some of us, these can be real barriers to sharing the good news with our friends. So today, I want to look at just how we can share our faith and our hope in Christ in a really natural way, pretty much just through being a friend. We're going to look at the way that Jesus and Paul lived their lives so that others might come to know God, particularly the way that they intentionally spent time with lost people. How they intentionally spent time with lost people in a way that built bridges to the gospel through loving others sacrificially. But before we jump into that, I want to pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And I just thank you so much for this church that you have placed here in Thornleigh. I thank you that we get to live out your word and to be salt and light in this community, and the way that we get to partner in your work overseas as well, just as the Adamses were sharing earlier, Lord. Today, God, would you please speak through me? I ask that the words that I say would be pleasing to you. And Holy Spirit, would you please use my voice to encourage us, to convict us where necessary, and to spur us on as we live our lives for your glory. I pray this in your name. Amen. So Jesus and Paul had the same mission, to restore lost people to relationship with God. And we as Christians, we're also included in that same mission. in Zacchaeus' story. Jesus comes into town and he spots this short guy up a tree, just sitting on the branches. Now, why was Zacchaeus up a tree? Just imagine you're at an event, right? It's a concert or a parade or even taking a group photo. Like, it's like short people go down the front, right? Tall people at the back, so everyone can kind of see over them. And that's pretty standard, unless the short person is a tax collector who everybody hates. You see, Rome had invaded Jerusalem and Israel in around about 63 BC. And Israel had come under Roman rule. And these tax collectors, like Zacchaeus, they were often Jewish men who worked for Rome, collecting taxes for the empire. And they take a bit extra on the side for themselves as well. So because of this, they were seen as traitors who got rich through corruption. Yet Jesus spots Zacchaeus up a tree and he says, "Hey, I'm coming to your place for lunch and I'm going to crash in your spare room tonight." Luke 19 verse 7 picks up the story. "And all the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He's gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Well, there it is. It's Jesus' mission. He clearly states he came to seek and to save the lost. Now, of course, for Jesus, this involved healing people, offering forgiveness, and ultimately dying to pay for the sins of the world. But today I want to focus on one particular aspect of Jesus' ministry. And we see it here. The people are muttering, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." That Jesus was well known in his day for spending lots of time with these so-called sinners. So who were these people? I think our minds probably go directly to like prostitutes and thieves and people like that. And certainly they were included amongst this group of sinners. But the group was so much larger than that. It included non-Jewish people, included the sick and the lame, and of course, these traitorous tax collectors. Essentially, the sinners of Jesus' day included anyone who didn't follow the Old Testament laws as interpreted by the rabbis. They were those who didn't live up to the religious standard in a strictly religious society. They were outcasts. And what did Jesus do with them? Did he condemn them like the rest of society? No. He ate with them. He stayed in their homes. He befriended them. Today, sharing a meal with someone is a sign of friendship. And it was even more so in ancient societies. Jesus ate and drank with these sinners all the time. In fact, the religious leaders of the day would often criticize Jesus and try to insult him. They called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Like, "You're a friend of these guys." It's like kind of in their eyes, the ultimate insult. But Jesus lived in a way that demonstrated God's grace to others. His actions said, "You see how I love you, and I want to spend time with you, and I want to know you? That's how God views you as well." Well, the impact of this on Zacchaeus is pretty obvious, right? He responds to Jesus by declaring he's going to give half of his great wealth to the poor. He's going to repay everyone that he's ever ripped off four times what he owes them. So why did Jesus spend time with people like Zacchaeus? To seek and save the lost. Okay, so that's Jesus. What about Paul? His mission was the same as Jesus, to restore lost people to relationship with God. But for Paul, while Jesus kind of remained in Israel, Paul set out to reach the Greeks and the Romans, telling them about Jesus and his payment for their sin. For him, of course, it was important to explain about Christianity to the Greeks and the Romans, but that's not what I'm focusing on today. I want to focus on Paul's actions, in particular his instructions to the Greek Christians in Corinth, which was a city in Greece. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." And he continues in chapter 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So Paul's saying to the Christians, follow me as I follow Jesus. And what was Paul's example? Well, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I think Paul sounds a bit like a chameleon here. He's saying he changed his social behavior in whatever way was necessary to help the gospel make sense to those he was with. When he was with the Jews who follow the law of Moses, he would happily follow that same law. He wasn't required to follow it, but he chose to follow it because it helped to build a bridge to the Jewish people, the bridge for the gospel. But when he was with the Greeks, he stopped following the law of Moses, and he lived like a Greek, so that he could build a bridge to the lost people in Greece. When Leslie and I move to West Asia, we will need to make some adjustments to our lifestyle in order to help build bridges to the Muslims there. For example, we'll need to wear clothes that kind of at least cover our knees and our shoulders whenever we're in public. So even on a 45-degree summer's day, sun's out, guns out, is not acceptable. And likewise, we'll need to ensure that we don't drink alcohol publicly. So if we're out having a kebab for dinner or something, I can't have a beer with dinner. And that's because Muslims believe drinking alcohol is a sin. And seeing us drinking, they might think, oh, those people are unclean, they're sinners, and that will put a barrier between them and the message of the gospel. Of course, we have freedom in Christ to wear whatever clothes we want, provided they're modest. And we have the freedom in Christ to drink alcohol in moderation. But like Paul, we need to hold those freedoms loosely to build bridges for the gospel to the Muslims there. So these instructions from Paul to the Christians in Corinth, they come out of a discussion around a really tricky topic for the church at the time. You see, in ancient Greece, the vast majority of meat that was sold in the marketplace had been dedicated to a Greek god, a pagan god. So this involved the animal would be prayed over by a Greek priest and then symbolically presented to a god in the temple. And for the Greeks, this made the food blessed. It kind of made it better. But for the Christians, well, they could have considered it to be like demon meat. So the Corinthian Christians find themselves in a bit of a conundrum. What should they do when a non-Jewish or a non-Christian friend or relative invites them to a banquet where this meat would most likely be served. Paul actually doesn't tell the Christians to respond in one way or another. His direction is that, like him, they should be flexible for the sake of the gospel. They should kind of take on that chameleon character that Paul demonstrates. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Like Jesus, eating with those who were called sinners, Paul isn't concerned with keeping up appearances of religious purity. He cares about making the gospel accessible to the lost. I think I really enjoyed and found it quite interesting reading about pagan banquets and that kind of thing. Although it may be unlikely that here in 2017 in Thornlea that you will be invited to a pagan banquet. Maybe you will, but it's probably not likely. But I think the principle is still super relevant to us today. How can we utilize our lives, especially our social lives, to help make the gospel accessible to everyone? John Dixon, in his book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, suggests that in this passage from Paul, there are three simple yet profound goals that should govern our social lives as we answer that question. So the first one of those is that we should live with the desire to bring glory to God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is the great mission for all Christians, right? To honor God, to bring him glory. So everything we do ought to be an act of worship. We can do this by loving God, by loving others, and enjoying his creation. Spending time with friends or going to a party can glorify God. Sometimes those things may not glorify God as well, depending on kind of the context, I suppose. And oftentimes it'll be obvious, you know, whether a particular party or event or whatever will kind of pass that filter of glorifying God. But sometimes it may not be so clear. So in those situations, how do we decide? Well, the second goal that John Dixon talks about comes from verses 32 and 33. It says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. Now this verse is not simply about upsetting someone. Both Paul and Jesus upset a lot of people pretty much everywhere they went. Causing someone to stumble, it actually means that you've acted in a way that will kind of pull them away from God. So how might we cause someone to stumble? Well, there's probably many ways, but I've got kind of one idea. And that is, our society tells us that we're entitled to certain personal rights and freedoms, and that we need to protect these. Obviously, some rights are pretty basic for human rights, for human life and dignity. But those things for us, generally speaking, are pretty safe, I think, here in Sydney. But there are some other freedoms that we enjoy that maybe we should let go of for the benefit of others and to make the gospel accessible to them. I believe that by clinging to some of our personal rights, we might actually cause people to stumble. So one example, it could be going to a club or a pub with friends. We have the freedom in Christ to go and enjoy these places, right? But maybe there's someone in your group who has a weakness with alcohol or gambling addiction. In that case, we shouldn't make use of our freedom. We should choose a different place to go where our friend won't be tempted. Or perhaps you have a neighbour or a friend who is Muslim or Jewish. They will most likely have a worldview that means it's really easy for them to misunderstand your freedom in Christ as being kind of as you being unclean before God. So you need to be culturally sensitive in how you live in order to avoid putting a barrier between them and God, or between them and the gospel. So if you're inviting them over for a barbecue or a meal or something, you'd probably want to refrain from serving pork, for example, or any other kinds of foods that they would consider to be unclean. In following Paul's example, we need to ask, what rights are we holding on to that might disadvantage others? Maybe you felt someone was disrespectful to you, and you have the right to receive an apology. That's fair enough. You deserve to be treated with respect as a human being. But perhaps demanding your rights in a certain situation like this might hinder the gospel, particularly if the other person feels wronged as well. It could lead to holding grudges or division or fighting. That's a terrible witness to those around us, particularly when it's like Christians are kind of both sides of that involved. But how great is the witness when those around you see the way that you forgave that person who offended you because you didn't cling to that right of receiving an apology? Another right that I think we enjoy is the right to the weekend, right? When we get to relax, get to do whatever we want after a hard week at work. Now, it's super important to recharge our batteries and to invest in our families and in friendships. And the principle of Sabbath, of resting one day a week, it comes from the Bible, right? So it's biblical. It's something that I've noticed, and I actually think it's really awesome, is that so many people in this church, they choose to give up their annual leave to go on a mission trip. Or they give up their weekends to help people in the community. What a great example of loving other people more than loving your own rights and freedoms. Something that I found very interesting in West Asia is that people there believe that the Western world is pretty much all Christians. So Australia, the US, Europe, everyone's a Christian. And they believe that because the Middle East is, and West Asia is majority Muslim. However, when they see our society depicted on television or in the movies or in music or whatever, they get this idea that Christians value things like sexual promiscuity, partying, greed, materialism, things like that. And then there's also the fact that those Western countries have been involved in many wars in the Middle East, and that all stacks up to give them this really inaccurate picture of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I bet that as you chat with your friends, regardless of their spiritual background or their cultural, religious background, you'll realize that they have some misconceptions about Christianity as well. So we need to live in a way that deconstructs those false ideas about what it means to follow Jesus and about who God is. So who are your neighbors and friends? And is there anything in your life that might cause them to be drawn away from God? Following Jesus and Paul's examples, we need to be prepared to limit our own freedoms so that we don't cause anyone to stumble. Thirdly, Paul finishes with by saying, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Andrew kind of mentioned that one earlier. I thought, has he seen my notes? But I don't know, maybe he had. But this is kind of the flip side of not causing anyone to stumble. This is going after salvation for others. So perhaps we don't go to the pub with a friend who is tempted with alcohol or gambling addiction. But that doesn't mean we can't go to the pub at all when our friend isn't with us. Is that hypocrisy to go when not go when your friend's with you and to go when he's not with you? I don't think it is. If Christians stayed away from the pub entirely, then those lost people inside the pub would have less opportunities to form friendships with Christians and to actually hear the gospel. Not to say that, you know, the pub's a bad place or anything like that, but everybody, we need to be, Christians need to be all throughout our society. So instead of watching the footy game or the cricket or whatever at home, why not go to the pub and try and strike up a conversation with somebody there and develop a friendship? It's not hard to imagine how keeping this flexibility in our social lives might actually help our friends and neighbours discover the God who loves them. Christians who mix with others, they're visible, right? They can be seen, they can be observed, they can be questioned by the unbelieving public. I know from my own experience, I started to have way more spiritual conversations with unbelievers when I actually started to develop friendships with them, with people who aren't Christians. It's not rocket science. It just kind of makes sense. And this leads to opportunities to talk about Jesus and to share the gospel. You know, just about every man and his dog has an opinion about religion, right? And most people are actually quite happy to discuss those views with us. This is a good thing. It gives us the opportunity to ask our friends how they formed those views and those opinions. It's a great way to kind of take conversations further. And actually, I think it's an awesome way to show love to your friends by seeking to understand more about where they're coming from. It may even open up opportunities for you to share the hope you have in Christ as they try to understand where you're coming from as well. Oftentimes when I'm chatting with someone about their spiritual or religious beliefs, I'll often ask something or say something like, oh, wow, that's an opinion or a view that I actually haven't heard before. Or maybe, oh, I have heard people say something like that before. Could you explain a little bit more about that? How did you come to that opinion? How did you come to form that view? And I think people really appreciate that. You get to learn more about them and love them in that way. Jesus entered into the world to seek and to save the lost. And many people like Zacchaeus, they were found and they were saved. And Paul continued that mission by giving up some of his personal rights and freedoms and altering his social behavior in whatever way was necessary to help reach the lost with the gospel, to help build those bridges for the gospel. And today, the mission of Jesus and Paul, it's still ongoing. We're part of that. So let's follow their examples. Let's develop this missional mindset within ourselves. This mindset that is determined to leverage our social life for God's glory, so that by all possible means, some of our lost friends and neighbors will come to know the love and saving grace of God. I just close by praying. Father, we thank you that you love us. We know that Jesus left heaven, giving up his rights and his freedoms so that he might live and die to pay for our sin and to make it possible for us to know you. What an honor it is, Lord, that we've now joined you in this mission of bringing others to know you. Lord, would you please prompt us and help us as we seek to live in a way that promotes the gospel amongst our community, our friends, and our families. Lord, help us to make the necessary sacrifices as we step out in faith and love to befriend our neighbors. And we ask that when the time comes, that you would give us the words to share the good news with them. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.